One other thing before I jump into my series, though it really connects, and Nate talked about it in his message last week, but we do groups all throughout the year, but we do have seasons, and I just follow the seasons of the year. It makes it easy to remember, fall and winter, spring and summer. And so fall is upon us, I think. It's still kind of hot and humid, but it's coming. And so fall groups are coming the end of this month, and they actually start in 2 weeks from today, that week. And in the fall, we do something called mini church. We do have other groups that meet during the week, some that just study the Bible, learn how to hear God from reading the Bible, called life groups. And they're all here in this booklet that's in the chair pockets, hopefully in your row there nearby in front of you to the left or to the right. Life groups always are ongoing. They're the only ones that never end because there's nothing difficult about that. You show up when you can and learn how to hear God as you read the Bible. But we have other groups, affinity groups, and also groups that are just for growth in your walk with the Lord. And during the fall and during the spring, we call them mini churches because they follow what we talk about on Sunday mornings. And unique this year, this fall, is that I am working hard, not very good at this. I'm not so good to get that far ahead, but I'm working to give at least a general, simple outline, or even just one simple point of each the things that I'm going to be talking about for the 7 weeks in this new series that's starting the end of September. And our kids are going to be talking about that, and our Sunday groups are going to talk about that, our mini churches, as a whole church, we're going to come together and talk about this, and we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and who Jesus really is. And kind of the subtitle is, you know, just in case, you know, hint, you may be surprised by some of the answers. Jesus surprised everyone and didn't quite meet their expectations. And so we're going to look deeply at how Jesus kind of answered this question of people wondering, who are you, Jesus? And I think each of us will learn something about this as we just go right through the book of Mark. And so it's going to start in two Sundays. So I cannot really encourage you enough. Please get in a life group or a Sunday group that'll be doing this or whatever it might be. Join us as we all go together, take this journey together through the book of Mark. I think that you will really enjoy it. So you got a couple more weeks to sign up, all right? And then one more thing, sorry, all these things, but they're important. Today is kind of cool. Maybe some of you forgot. Truthfully, I kind of did in the midst of everything and vacation until this weekend. But our church plant from 1 year ago is celebrating their first birthday in Swift Run. I sent them a little video message to wish them a happy first birthday. And if you weren't here, if you started coming to our church since then or since we moved here back on Middle Street, we just wanted to for us all to be able to celebrate this. It was pretty exciting and a little crazy that in the midst of our relocation and shifting, moving to build this building and all that, we actually sent over 40 people to the Swift Run church campus. It was a church in our denomination already, but was kind of struggling, and they were wondering about how to sustain it and give it life, and we were able to take it. And then Pastor Dan was our youth pastor at the time, and his wife Krista, and like I said, 40 plus people and kids went over there and got that started, and they run nearly 100 people every Sunday. It's so exciting that God did that. Also, I think it's year four. I get bad, or five, but I think it's year four. Really, this weekend, I think, is the same for York Springs. We like to plant churches in the fall. And so we started one there. Almost 40 people went with Tyler Weidler 4 years ago and started their church, and they're doing well as well. And so that's kind of what this is all about for us, why we built this building. We called the whole vision of this was extend, that God would use us to extend ourselves out, not just build a church that we could all be here together, but that we could send people to and start new churches. And so I just want to celebrate that today. I think that's an exciting part of our church, and here we are now finally completed, and we'll see where God will move us and extend us next, right? So if you have a Bible, turn to Proverbs. We're in our series, Friend Request. Nate did a great job last week. Have you been following through on his challenge? Those of you who are here, his 21-day challenge to be positive and encouraging on social media. Surprise, what would happen to the world if social media could be used in a positive way? I hope that you're doing that. I do agree with him. It would make a huge difference. But we're looking at this series, just looking at our friends, our friendships, our relationships. They are extremely vital, so important. You can't dismiss them. And I talked a couple weeks ago, kind of a couple main points was simply first, your friends are in control of who you are becoming. Your friends are in control of who you are becoming. And I said, instead of bothering with wasting time and money on a palm reader or going to, you know, look at your horoscope or in a crystal ball, the Bible says, as well as our culture says, just take a look at your friends and you will see who you're becoming. You will see, in fact, where you're going. Our grandmothers, I always said, my grandmother used to say, and I've heard it for years, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Or sociologists have another way of saying it, that they say you eventually become the average of your five closest friends. You eventually become the average of your five closest friends. You look at their life, are they people that are doing something, that they're going to college, or they're getting a job, or they're getting a family, and you'll find yourself fitting into them, because naturally we begin to kind of just move towards those people that we have similarities with, that we share likes and dislikes. But also they begin to form us. It's not just that we're gathering around one particular thing, but they begin to form who we are and who we're becoming. So it is so important, and I want to just say this last thing from the first week, because I want to remind us, or if you weren't here, I know it was Labor Day weekend, but there's a crisis when it comes to friendship in our culture. That in the last 20 years, the number of close friends, I should say, that people have has dramatically decreased. Where it was every when they took a poll, the average person had three close friends 20 years ago. It's now barely at two. But really, what you see is where we're going, and it's probably moving quickly. That over 25% of Americans who are polled say they have zero close friends. Zero close friends. So, I mean, if you took the room, you know, it's just kind of like this entire section over here have no close friends. And so then what would it be, the next section, the next section? I mean, basically what we're saying is the vast majority of us don't have anybody, or maybe only one person in our life that we feel we're really close to. And yet we desire friendships. We're made for this. God did this. This friendship is not a societal construct or cultural construct. This is God created relationships and for us to have great friendships. You're thinking about, I know this will date me a little bit, but when I was in high school, going into college, the number one TV show was Friends, okay? And not sure why they abbreviated it or dotted every letter. I don't think it stood for anything, but it was Friends, and it was wildly popular. Here's what's interesting. I mean, it was not only a huge success then, but a new generation, they've been talking about how millennials, those of you who are younger, you probably know what I'm talking about, maybe not, but there's a growing interest in this show once again. In fact, so much so that Netflix just bought the rights to all of the episodes, I don't know how many it was, 200 and something episodes, for $120 million. There's value apparently in this show that is really centered around relationships and friendships, so much so that Netflix thinks they're going to make that money back, I'm sure. This was interesting. We just remembered and honored the people who lost their lives and the first responders in 9/11 this past week. And I read a statistic, it was interesting, related to Friends, that after 9/11, the show's viewership increased by 17%. 17% immediately after 9/11. I think, you know, some people guess, and you don't know exactly why. You guess, well, people needed some comedic relief. They wanted something that was just lighthearted in the midst of that difficult time that we faced as a nation. But I also think what one young writer who was talking about the resurgence of Friends among millennials said, this is why she likes the show, quote, "It is an experience of a deep sense of belonging." And I think there's something that happens within us when things get shaky, when the foundations shake, when things are not so sure, we don't know what's going on, when life doesn't go as we expect, or we find ourselves in a place of despair or sadness, that we want to have a place where we feel that we belong. We want to have a place where we feel safe, where we will feel supported. And I think that had something to do with it. And so I think you'll always see success in shows that point out friendships and point out relationships, because God made us for these things, okay? But why, if we go back to the statistic, why in the midst of all this? I mean, it's certainly we're not losing close friends because the show Friends isn't on TV anymore. If it is, then we can all solve it through Netflix. But there's something else that's going on. Why are we struggling? And one reason may simply be that really in our culture, we no longer have really good models, definitions, and paradigms of what true good friendship looks like. And some of this is just kind of coming from my own thoughts as I've been thinking about this for a few weeks. But I think it has something to do with, one, this company, one of the largest companies in the world now, and certainly probably the most influential company in the world, I think without a doubt, called Facebook. and what Facebook has done to redefine what a friend is. But also there's two other movies that came out, and I'll just touch on these not now, but later briefly. But you have Facebook that's kind of redefined friends and what friends really is in this whole online and social media world. And then there was two other movies, one that came out just about 4 or 5 years ago, I think, called Frenemies. And I don't know if you saw that. I didn't see it. But it was called Frenemies, and I remember hearing about it. And it's all about, in fact, I want to make sure I get this right, a frenemy, correct definition, is a person with whom one is friendly despite a fundamental dislike or rivalry. So it's someone that you enjoy being around, but really it's about rivalry. It's about one-upping somebody. It's this comparison thing, and kind of you love to hate kind of a thing. And I think that's what this movie was all about. It's just kind of those people that you kind of call your friends, but really you're kind of at it. There's just this rivalry going on. So I'll come back to that. And also another movie that came out, certainly if you're younger, you understand what this means. Some of you older may not, but it was called Friends with Benefits. If you're older, that means people that you call friends that you just have sexual favors with. And I'm saying that as bluntly as I can because we don't understand what is happening to the idea and concept of friendship if what we talk about with friends has to do with either sexual favors or rivalry or simply just online relationships or connections. Because none of those things are actually what true friendship is. And in a sense, they begin to skew and erode our perception of what true relationships are. And I would challenge to say that part of that is why we are losing close friends is because we don't have an understanding of the concept of what real friendship is. So here's what I want to do. I want to be very practical today. When I was thinking about this series, I really wanted to talk to some of you. And I'm guessing, well, statistics say 25% of you, but I think it's a lot bigger than that, that would just say, I struggle with friendships. I struggle in relationships. I've been betrayed, I've been hurt, or I've tried and tried and tried, and I'm just no good, and I'm stuck. And so I want to really look at something practically. Why do we struggle making close friends? Why is there a good number of you here today that really struggle with this? And I'm still speaking to some of you that are like, man, I've got tons of friends. Well, do you? I mean, do you? Are they really friends? I want us all to think about this. And so I want to look at that I think the reason we struggle making friends is that we don't know what true friendship looks like, which is why we don't choose good friends. Number two, we struggle with making friends because we don't realize the purpose of friendship. Therefore, we don't know how to make friends. And three, we don't see the value in friendship, so therefore we don't prioritize friendship in our life. And I think that one's a big one for all of us. So I'm going to just look at this. I'm going to come to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24, lots of scripture and verses on friendship. We talked a couple weeks ago, and here's a couple new ones in a way today. A man with many friends, it would be the same as a woman. A woman or a man with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that comes from the Holman Christian Standard Bible version. And I just like the way it said this. If you look around at different versions, if you have the YouVersion Bible app or different apps, you'll find that this verse is translated in a lot of different ways. Not that it means a whole lot of different things, but there's some very tricky Hebrew in this passage of which I am not an expert at. But as I've studied this, this is the one that I really wanted to kind of point out because I think it helps us make sense. So number one, we don't know what true friendship looks like, so we don't choose good friends. The Bible tells us that we must know the difference between friends and companions. Friends and companions, friends and associates, just friends and acquaintances, whatever you want to call it. This translation, some don't, but this translation still calls it friends, but there's two very different, distinct words that are used for friend, the first half of this verse and the second, and that is key for us today. A man with many friends may be harmed, but there is a friend who stays closer to the brother. It's not just saying, well, among all of your friends, you have one that is different. That's not what it's saying. It's actually recategorizing friendship here, and it says that there is a certain type of friend, and then there is another type of friend. One of them does this in your life, the other one does that. So listen, what's interesting is that first word for friend, a man with many friends could actually be translated, and some translations do, call it companion. A man with many companions or many acquaintances. And really what this word is, it's a very weak word for friend in the Hebrew language. There's a much better word, which is the second word. There's a little picture in the future here. But this is a weak word for friends. And most people, commentators, if people study this, say they think it was deliberately chosen because it looks and sounds like another Hebrew word, which means come to ruin. Which is why we get these multiple translations, because you're trying to, you know, translate into our language and other languages from a language like Hebrew, which is oftentimes not even just poetic, but it's picture-oriented, it's conceptual, and it's not literal all the time. And so what we think the writer is really saying here is that there is a companion, not a friend, but a companion, and it's these types of people, these kind of relationships that we have, that really what they end up doing is just causing us harm, or we come to ruin. They become of nothing. They are nothing, and they go nowhere. But here's a key for us. That word friend is used in Proverbs 19, verses 4 and 6 through 7. So this will give us a little bit more depth of what it says, is that you have certain friends that really the result of those relationships, those acquaintances, those companions, doesn't result in much in your life, or if anything, it results in kind of destruction. Here's what it says in Proverbs 19:4 and 6 and 7. Wealth attracts many friends, companions, acquaintances, doesn't it? Hey, want to go to lunch? You can pay, right? I mean, like, you, hey, can I spend, you know, the beach vacation with you since you own the house, right? Can I join you? Yeah. Wealth will attract lots of, quote, friends, acquaintances, companions, right? Let's keep going. But even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. These are not real friends. Many curry favor with the ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. What Proverbs is basically saying here is, these are no friends. They're what we would call what, right? Fair weather friends. As long as you have something to give them, oh yeah, they're your friend. As long as it's purely transactional, right? Like I'll show up, or I'll be with you, or invest, or come into this relationship as long as I get something in return. And what the Bible is saying is you need to know the difference of categories. And I chose the one that said friends and not companions, because at the end of the day, some of these people might actually be friends, but they're not the kind of friends that we need to make sure that we have in our life. Not the ones that we really need when things get bad, or things get rough. And what you need to know today is you need to know the difference, and not call people that are really just acquaintances and companions your close friends, because they're not. At the end of the day, they may not be there when you need them. They may be just invested in you or your relationship because you have something to give them. Because Proverbs 17:7 says, and this is that second word for friend, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. It doesn't mean, by the way, that a friend, a best friend, means that you're with each other all the time. There's other verses, can't get into them, that says, you know, if you show up all the time, you know, your friend's going to say, like, get away from me. It doesn't mean smother your friends. It just means that a true friend, the kind of friend that the Bible really designs for you to have and to live with, is someone who will always be there with you, not only if you're rich, but also if you're poor. Not only when you're successful, but also when you're a failure. That's what a friend is. It's not seasonal. It's not fair weather. It is they are there for you whenever, especially during times of adversity. True friends are not only available, but they show up when you need them. And you know what? You know why you know that it's a true friend? Because they're there for you because you can't do anything for them. Right? I mean, you're going through a tough time. Like, you need a friend that shows up and says, boy, could you cheer me up right now? Or, you know, could you do something for me? No, you just need them to say, I'm here for you. What can I do for you? So it's interesting, that second word for friend in Proverbs 18, the first one is this kind of weak word related to come to ruin. The second word, but there is a friend who stays closer than a brother. This is a strong, strong Hebrew word, and it's formed from the word to love. To love. That companions and acquaintances are just kind of there because things are going good. But there is a friend, someone who is there because they love you. Because it's about you and your relationship with them. They're the person who sticks with you. It's a wordplay, because literally it means that friend means one who loves, where the first friend is one who comes to ruin, or when you're with someone, something that comes to ruin, the second friend is one who loves. In fact, it's even even more interesting. It comes from where it says that a friend sticks closer than a brother. That word sticks also comes from the root word in the very beginning of Genesis, where we get the word cleave, that a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. And the wife and the husband come and they join together and they cleave together. It's the same word there. That a friend who loves someone, they stick with them. They cleave to them. They're not just here and there and gone. Proverbs 18:24, again, a man with many friends may be harmed, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Listen to how it says in the New Living Translation. There are, quote, friends. I think that's a good way to translate it. There are, quote, friends who destroy each other, but a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Listen, for some of you, this is why I want to be real practical today. You've given up on friends. I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. Can I challenge you today? You need to give up on companions, and you need to try friends again, or maybe for the first time. Because, you know, if you just think it's not worth it, friendship doesn't work, and all you've ever related that to is a bunch of the fair-weather acquaintances and companions you've had in your life, you have wrongly labeled them as friends and given up on a gift that God has for you in friendships. And you have associated someone who is just there because the weather is nice with an actual friend. No, don't give up on friends. You didn't have friends. You had acquaintances. You had companions. They liked to go out with you because you were fun, or because you drank a lot, or because you liked to do this, or because you had this type of lifestyle. And once you stopped or things changed, they're like, wait, where'd they go? Yeah, because it wasn't about you. But that doesn't mean you give up on friends. It just means you actually learn what the Bible is saying to know what a friend is versus someone who just follows around because they get something from you or they have a good time when they're around you. And it really has nothing to do with you. Don't give up on friendship. You should probably give up on that type of companionship. And here's the thing that we have to do. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You ask anybody, some of you, I don't know if you're here today, that are going to Gettysburg College. We had many a couple weeks ago, and a lot of people in our church that just have left a college. You ask someone who goes to college, especially if they're a freshman, and maybe ask them when they're a sophomore, you know, how did the roommate situation go? Right? You all laugh because you know this, right? I don't care, like, how good the school is or how good the academics are. You have a good roommate, chances are you have a good year in school. You have, like, the roommate from you-know-where, like, Psychoville, like, craziness, and, like, it doesn't matter what kind of school you're in. It's nuts. Am I right? It's all about what is happening in these associations or around you. What's so interesting, if that is true of roommates, how much more true of that is it of our friendships? I mean, and so the Bible says, you know, you're to choose your friends. How many of us have actually done that? Or if we're just like, oh, I don't know, these people like me, or they call me, or they want to go out, so I've got friends. And we've actually never thought about, maybe I should, in fact, that word to choose means to investigate and select. Isn't that interesting? But a righteous person, a person, and we'll get into this in a minute, who knows where they're going, who is wanting to live a certain way in their life, they don't just let anybody into their life. They investigate and then they select the people around them that are going in the same direction that they are. Because they know they don't want anything to thwart where they're going or to take them off course. I remember several years ago, oh man, not several. We've been here 12. It must have been right after Jerry and I got married, so maybe 14 years ago. We've been married 15 years. I'll never forget. Someone gave her a book. And she came home and she's like, I've been reading this book. I'm like, okay, what is it? She's, it's all about our food. I'm like, okay. And she's like, we've been eating all the wrong stuff. I'm like, oh, some of you know my wife, you know this, right? And she's like, and she just started going through the cabinets. I'm like, what are you doing to my food? Right? And she's like, nope. And you know, if it has these two ingredients, it's out. I'll never forget that day. I just was kind of like, what are you doing to the Nutter Butters? And the Doritos and all the cereal that I love. What? And like, you picked everything I liked. Like, what's left in the cabinets? What's left in there? I mean, is there anything good in there? And she stacked it all up. She said, this is all going. I'm like, really? Like this should have been talked about before we got married. And I mean, she lined it all up. And she, this stuff is not good for you. And truthfully, now I mean peanut butter. I used to just eat, you know, that what I thought was real peanut butter. And she's like, no, we're gonna do this one. It has no sugar in it. I was like, oh gosh, I can't. Now I like it. Okay, so she's won me over. But here's the point. We didn't know, and there's a lot of evidence. I'm not going to get into the words because that's not my point this morning. I don't want to talk about the medical side of things. But for years, because of, you know, great science and advancement, though, we were putting stuff in our food that we had no idea what it was. In fact, the one thing I'll tell you that's funny because it's generic, but most people don't know, if you see this on the side of boxes or cans and it says, no artificial flavors, only natural flavors. You do know that anything that is called a natural flavor is artificial. I hope that you know that. You go back and check me, you'll double check. And if it says natural flavor, it means it's been synthetically made to taste natural. It's one of the biggest deceptions in our food culture. When it says no artificial flavors, it means they didn't make a fake flavor. And what they've done now is that, no, these are all natural flavors. Some of you are like, what? Natural flavors are artificial flavors that taste natural. So they're allowed to call it natural flavors. And it is a big dupe in our culture. It's crazy. If it's a natural flavor, they don't say it has natural flavors. They tell you it's strawberry or lemon. They don't put that down if it's not real. But it's not real. So here's my point. I know some of you are going to go, you're fact-checking me right now. Stick with me for a second, all right? For years, people were putting stuff in their body just because somebody else told them, well, this is good, or it tastes good, or it's fine, or it's healthy for you. And then we began to realize what it was doing to us. And what I'm hoping today, not me, but the Bible, that some of you have not realized for years what your friends have been putting in you. And what you think is natural in a friendship, and what you think is natural on how it should be treated, is not natural. It is not natural. And you've been putting it in your body. In fact, you've been putting it in your soul. And it is not what God has designed for you. You know, there's an old statement, right? We can choose our friends, but not our family. We can choose our friends, but not our family. Friends are a choice. And that's why I said several weeks ago, sometimes when your dad or your mom say, I love you, you're like, yeah, I know, you have to. It still feels good that they love us. Some of us don't have parents who love us, but it still feels good they love us, but it feels good to be chosen, doesn't it? Right? Nobody here, I've never met anybody that said, you know, I just wish my parents would arrange a marriage for me. It'd just be so much easier. No one's ever told me that in all my years of counseling. No one wants to say, here's your wife or here's your husband. No, we want to choose. And the Bible says that's what we should be doing with our friends. But are we, or are they just choosing for us? Are they just selecting who we are and who are becoming for us? I think we need to be careful. All right, so because we don't know what true friendship looks like, we don't know to choose friends. We're just happy because somebody called or they want to hang out. We never think I should be a little bit picky about who I let into my life. Number two, we don't realize the purpose of friendship. So we don't know how to make friends. I think if we don't understand the purpose of what friendship is, it's why we don't know how to make friends or we've not been good at it. Going back to the same verse again, Proverbs 18:24, a man with many friends may be harmed, but there's a friend who stays closer than a brother. You know what? Another thing that this is kind of saying, kind of in the background, is that having many companions, and I think that's really interesting, the Bible even calls it out, that close friends, true friends, you're not going to have tons of them. You may have lots of really good companions. And I think in my life, I've had lots of good acquaintances. They have not hurt me or burned me, but they've been acquaintances. You don't have lots of close friends. You have a few close friends because you can't invest and get back and share what you need to share with a close friend that you can do. You can't do that with 100 people, but you can do it with a few. And what it's saying here is that when you have many companions, ultimately it just ends up in harm or destruction. Again, it's kind of ambiguous, the terms there. But ultimately what I see there is that, hey, when you have all these companions, you know, nothing much comes about. But if you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, you have someone who's going to be with you through the thick and thin. You have someone who is on a journey with you. That there's a purpose in that relationship. And that's what Pastor Nate talked about last week. He used one of the verses, Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Let me give you a key to some of your friendships and relationships is that they need to be built on something more than just having a good time, I think. More than just like, well, we really enjoy skiing together. Hey, those relationships are good, and maybe they'll never hurt you. But at the end of the day, as your life goes in different directions, those friends will become more and more distant because true and deep friendship, I think, has to go deeper than just hobbies or interests or we like to go out on Friday nights. I think once a relationship or a friendship begins to have purpose, this is what we're doing to each other in our lives. It doesn't matter where you go, where you live, or what's going on in your life, you will never let go of that friend. Because every time you talk or every time you get together, they're doing something to you. And that doesn't just come and go with seasons or interests or hobbies or your family has changed. No, there's something of value that's taking place in your life. I think purpose will bring longevity always in anything in life, but also in friendships, as iron sharpens iron. You know that movie that came out about frenemies? I know we probably know or we're not thinking that our friends are enemies, but it's really interesting that sometimes we don't realize who our real friends are, like I said, and we see them more as people who are around us or maybe even people we're competing with. But I want you to know, like, a real friend is not someone that you're in rivalry with, trying to outdo them or have a better car than them or job or house or family, but someone who's nearby you that actually says, my hope and my goal is that you would even be better than me, that I could do something that would make you even greater than me. As John the Baptist said about Jesus, I must decrease so that he would increase. It's not about being with people that you're in rivalry with. Oh, that might be nice and maybe be something that can spur you on to some things. But what you really need is people who build you up. Ecclesiastes talks about it. Two are better than one, right? They keep themselves warm. They can defend themselves. It says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. There's benefit in doing life with others. But here's the thing. We have to risk and pursue friendships. And so if you're some of those people in category one or it relates to category two that you're like, man, I've given up on friends. I've been burned. I've been betrayed. I want to challenge you today. You have to risk. You have to risk. You're going to have to step out of your comfort zone and try it again. Try making a friend. Try and step out and develop a relationship with someone. Because you need those relationships, not the ones that maybe you've had in the past that really hurt you, but the ones, and not just some superficial ones that are just on the surface. Well, we really like, Marvel movies. That's wonderful. That's great. But if the core of your whole relationship, and I have a lot of friends that I like to talk about those movies with, but if that's the core of our whole relationship, I guarantee you that doesn't last forever. Because at some point, it's just like, well, I don't need that anymore. I don't need to talk about that anymore. It's not making a difference in my life. But if you have people in your life that are sharpening you, those are the people that you'll never let go of. And so you need to risk and you need to pursue friendships again. Here's the key, though. Friendship, this is what's interesting and unique about friendship. Friendship is actually not about you or even the other person. And we get this wrong a lot of times. Some of you are like, yeah, I've tried to make friends. But the way you've made friends is just by flattering people. Trying to get someone to like you. Why? Because you need a friend. I mean, I'll just say something. I don't mean this to sound mean, but most people are not looking for a friend who needs a friend. Like, oh, I just feel really sorry for you, so I'm going to be your friend. That'll work, like, for someone to go out with you a couple times, but if you're someone who's just, like, desperate for someone to be your friend, it doesn't work that way. Even the Bible talks about that. Flattery will get you nowhere. It sets a trap for yourself, it says. That's not true friendship. Proverbs 27:9, I alluded to this earlier, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. This is really interesting. I heard a great pastor kind of talk about this verse, because again, this one's a little bit ambiguous too, and he talked about how basically what he thinks the writer was saying here is, perfume and incense, they kind of just change the atmosphere and bring joy to a situation and an environment in those days. And he says, man, that's what friends do. They show up and the dialogue and the exchange you have with them, it just brings joy and a sweetness. But he said what's interesting is in those days they had no sweeteners for food. Food was either sweet or it wasn't. They hadn't developed sweet and low, until, 450 AD, and then we all started getting cancer. They hadn't developed like all these sweeteners at that point. And so it was just, here's the thing. It was, oh, you found someone that says you like that? I like that too. And now you have the base of a friendship. C.S. Lewis actually said this. Listen, I think there's a great quote on friendship by C.S. Lewis. He said, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. Here, this is what's interesting. You notice that's not someone that says, oh, would you be my friend? Would you be my friend? Oh, I promise I'll give you something, or I'll buy you lunch, or I'll do something. That's not what people are looking for. But when you come across in life, because you're able to take a risk and you're just pursuing relationships and you find someone that you go, what? You feel the same too? You have the beginnings of a great friendship. Why? Because it's not even based on either of you. It's based on a mutual thing that you enjoy. And now, guess what? And hopefully there's even great things, because then you sharpen each other over those things. But really, it's just about finding something mutually that you enjoy together. It's not true friendship, by the way, for some of you here today, if you're the only one investing. Someone needs to hear that, I know. That's not a true friendship. Hey, please keep loving that person. Care for them. But you still need a friend who reinvests in you. It is not a true friend if you're the one doing all the deposits and you always leave empty. You need to find someone that also helps refill you, that it's just the pleasantness springs from being together. Number three, lastly, we don't see the value of friendship, and so therefore we oftentimes just don't prioritize it. Listen, when you see magazines in the stores and different places, you don't usually read about, well, guess who's best friends with who? I heard a pastor say this. I'm like, that's so right. You don't see magazines, who's best friends with who? What you do see is who's sleeping with who. What you do see is most of the time it's something about sex or of sexual nature. And I want you to catch this. This is the last point, but I think the most important. This movie, this concept of friends with benefits, I don't even know that we understand how much this has eroded what true friendship is. Well, there's nothing wrong with sex. God invented it. He's okay with it. He promotes it. But he says, boy, if it doesn't stay within certain parameters, it will ruin not only sex, but it'll ruin everything else that touches it. Here's what's so interesting. 2 Samuel, listen to this passage. Nate alluded to this last week, but I wanted to go a little deeper. 2 Samuel talks about David and Jonathan, this amazing relationship these two men had with each other. It says this, when Jonathan had died, I want to start backwards and work forward. Jonathan was a great friend to David, and he came to a point where he died in battle. And David wrote this lament, this passage about who Jonathan was. And he says, daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery. Saul was Jonathan's father. Who adorned you with garments and the ornaments of gold. He was the king of Israel. His son Jonathan was David's friend. How the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother, because you are so dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful, more wonderful than that of women. So interesting that the Bible's been around, and this has been written well over 2,000 years ago. For the Old Testament here, we're probably approaching 3,000. And virtually in all that amount of time, hardly anybody had ever alluded to, I mean, yes, on the fringe, occasionally here and there, but hardly everyone alluded to the fact that, you know what, maybe David and Jonathan were homosexuals. Maybe that's what he's talking about. You know, he really loves him, but he just couldn't express it. It wasn't accepted in that culture. And I think it's really interesting that you can read now a lot of people, and I wouldn't say it's mainline, but a lot of people that now question, maybe they're talking about a sexual love. And it makes sense to me, because what we've done in our culture is that we have equated now the greatest expression of love is erotic love, is sexual love. That's what it is in our culture. That if you are to take that away from someone, to remove their sexual expression of love, you are taking away the greatest thing they could have, the greatest thing in the world, which is love. And whether it happens on the liberal side, which we want to use that as any kind of sexual orientation or how people want to live their life, or the church does it on the conservative side, and we think that the greatest expression of love will happen in marriage, and we just sideline single people who are not married because, well, someday maybe you'll reach where we are. Huh, we've missed it completely. That actually the greatest expression of love doesn't have anything to do with sex, because sex most oftentimes, and God knows this and it's somewhat okay, is that it's really about my own self-pleasure, my own self-interest. And God designed it for us to enjoy. But self-interest is never going to be the ending point of something that is greatest with God. It's always going to be something that has to do with somebody else. And that's why Jesus says in John 15, 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Listen, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I read one commentator, it was fascinating. He said, you know, David must be a homosexual because I have never heard a man, this is what literally he said, I've never heard a man talk to another man like that. I mean, they must have just read between the lines. And I thought, that is tragic that we would reach the point where we would actually believe no two genders could love each other so deeply that we must assume it has to be sexual. Do you understand that that's not the greatest form of love? That actually, I think it's amazing what Jesus is saying here is that no matter if you're not married, guess what, singles, you're not out. Guess what, if you struggle in your desires and interests of others, you're not out, whether it's same sex or different sex or whatever it is. Jesus says the greatest expression of love is available to all, and that is someone who sacrifices themselves for you. That is the greatest expression of love. And to just naturally assume, well, they must be homosexual, is to downgrade how amazing love is and what a friendship could be in your life. That God has not taken away anything from any one of you. He says, man, no greater love is this. So we need to remember this. People's lives, listen, are not changed by sexual love. Oh, sexual love is good. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, do it like God tells you to and do it as much as you want and enjoy it. But you'll never be changed by sexual love. Listen to me, but you will be changed by sacrificial love. You will be changed by sacrificial love. Because what Jesus was talking about was not just friendship, but what he's talking about was the day before he would go to the cross and he would say, you will never have a greater form of love than what I am going to do for you because I'm going to sacrifice my life for you because I call you friends. That's why it says in 1 Samuel 18, going back to the beginning of David and Jonathan's life, listen, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. I want to just finish with this illustration. I asked Nate because our worship pastor has swords. I have no swords. And he has swords. And those of you who know Nate, that doesn't surprise you. Isn't that awesome? Oh, yeah. I'm not sure what he uses this for. I think cutting steaks. I don't know. We're not going to have sacrifices this morning. Look at this passage here in David's life. Jonathan took off his robe he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. I want to tell you what's happening here, but I want to tell you in context. This was, whether it was the same day or the same week, but it's within days of David's life. And in fact, the sword that Jonathan gave him was the third sword that he was given within a matter of a day or two. The first sword he was given was the sword of King Saul, Jonathan's dad. David showed up for battle, and there was this great warrior. It says he was very tall, probably 7-8 feet tall, taller than everyone else and stronger. His name was Goliath. And he was challenging the people of Israel. And he says, you know, if any of you can defeat me, our whole army will give up and we'll become your servants. And everyone in Israel was afraid. And little David walks up, the shepherd boy, and says, I'll take him on. And nobody else was going to, and so for whatever reason, they said, well, go give it a try. And Saul says, I want you to take my armor and my sword, and you go fight him. And David tried to put it on, and that didn't work. But there was something that was being done there that Saul says, hey, you take what I have, because you're going in my place. You're fighting the battle that I don't want, and I'm so thankful for that. Take my armor and take my sword. That was definitely a thing of honor, but he couldn't even wear it. He was too small. That was the first sword he was given. Then he went and he kills Goliath. And it says in the Bible that after Goliath fell, he went and he took a sword, and it was hard for David to even lift it. And he took his big sword and he chopped his head off. I wish I could illustrate that for you today, but I know most of you wouldn't come back. But he chopped off Goliath's head. And in fact, that sword in that sense of his victory was his sword now. But then it's later, after now he becomes a hero and Saul becomes jealous and he's afraid of what David's doing because people love him. Why? Because he has the sword of Goliath. He defeated Goliath. But it's the third sword that made all the difference in David's life. It was when his friend Jonathan came to him, and you need to understand what's happening here. When Jonathan takes off his robe and his sword, his bow, and his belt, you know what Jonathan is saying? Oh, it's so amazing. Man, I pray that you would have friends like this. He basically is saying to David, he says, you know what? I know that God made you king and not me, even though I'm next in line to be king. And when he said, David, take my sword and take my tunic and take my belt and my robe, he is basically saying, I am giving what is rightfully mine and what God has given to me and what would be my own power, my own recognition. I am giving it to you because I love you. You're my friend. And I can't stand the fact that we would try to reduce that to sexual love because it is so much bigger than that. It is someone that says, I just see in you someone that says, I love you, and I want your success even more than mine. And what's interesting is the sword that Saul gave him ended up in David's life turning against him because Saul tries to kill him. And what did that sword represent? And I think for some of you, this may be true for you, is that that sword that David had of Saul's just represented David's usefulness to Saul. Hey, you're going to fight Goliath? Awesome. Here, take my sword. But once your usefulness is done, so are you. And Saul eventually tried to kill David because he was the one that attracted all the influence. Goliath's sword, this is interesting. David shows up at one point to a priest later on while he was escaping. He's like, do you have anything, any swords? And because no one had any swords. He's like, oh, I got one. It's Goliath's. I find this to be interesting. I mean, the sword of the biggest warrior that he defeated, the biggest trophy he could have had for all of his victories, is sitting like dusted off in some priest's, you know, back room because David didn't care about it. And he gives him that sword. But what's interesting is all those men that followed David because of his popularity in defeating Goliath, it even says later on that they conspired to kill him when enemy came and took their families. They were getting ready to be done with David and pick a new leader. Why? Because when you have friends and your friendships are based only on your usefulness, your time is limited. When you have friends and your relationship with them is only based upon your popularity and what you can do for them and give them and make them feel great, your time is limited. But it was the third sword that changed David's life. The sword that Jonathan gave him and said, you know what, this is, it says in the Bible, this is a covenant I'm making with you. And when Jonathan died, David wept, and then David lived the rest of his life, his kingship, looking to honor Jonathan's family because he so appreciated what was given to him. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Stand to your feet as we close. Jesus, you can play Daisha, thanks. Jesus said again in John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Why don't you close your eyes with me? I know some of you have been burned, you've been cut. Friendship truly is like a sword. It's great and it's powerful, but anything that's great and powerful can either cut in a good way, or it can cut in a negative way. And I know there are people here today, you need healing today. You need healing today for the wounds and the cuts that you've made. And you need healing to go beyond just, I feel better, and to risk and to try and pursue it again. But I want to say that you don't have to do it alone. Today you can do it with Jesus. You don't have to go and try to figure all that out on your own, but you can do it with him. But I think the first thing I just want to pray for you, a couple things before we go, but the first I want to pray for you is just, man, if you've just been wounded, you've been hurt, just by friends or relationships, would you just, you don't need to look up at me, would you just lift your hand up to the Lord and just as a signal of saying, God, I need healing for this. I've been stuck, I've been stagnant, I've made vows, I won't be friends with people again because I've been hurt. Would you leave your hand up for just a moment? Lord, would you bring healing to these people's lives? Lord, starting even right now, God, may they be able to be people that have faith again, Lord, that you could bring positive people into their lives, that you begin to heal these wounds. Lord, that the grief and the loss, the things that have been taken from them, God, may they not obsess over anymore, but may they believe that, Lord, in you, Lord, there could be something new and fresh in the future in their relationships. In Jesus' name, you can put your hands down. I pray that you would hope and you would trust in the Lord today and you allow him to lead you to better friends. But the last thing before we go that I want to make sure I touch on is that we touch on every week is the fact that I think what is so amazing is this picture of Jonathan actually really becomes a picture of Jesus to all of you today. Just keep your eyes closed for a moment. You have the rest of your life to worry about the rest of today. Let Jesus have two more minutes of your time. Just like Jonathan gave everything over to David, amazingly, Jesus did that for you. He turns over his his, in a sense, his robe, his all things that signal his authority, it says in Philippians 2, he laid it all down to be in covenant with you. He gave it up so that you could be made right before God, so that your sins could be forgiven. Just like Jonathan said, David, all that was mine, I am now giving to you. Jesus says the same things to us. All that was mine, I now give to you and I bestow on you. Have you received that? Have you received that life in Jesus before? Have you given him your life? If you have not, friend, now is the time to meet the greatest friend that you could ever have, the one who sacrificed everything for you. Not some wishy-washy, fair weather, here today, gone tomorrow, but the friend who gave everything. No greater love will you ever know, will you ever experience than what Jesus has done for you. He laid his life down for you. If you're ready to receive that today, accept that today, you understand that you need Jesus' forgiveness and you're ready to invite him into your life, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? Just before you go, it's the most important thing for me. Yeah, I see you over there, okay? I see you over there. Who else? Yeah, you in the back, sir? Sure. Amen. Who else? I don't want to miss anybody. Please make sure you lift your hand higher if I'm missing you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, okay. I see you right there too as well in the back. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for these three today that are just saying, God, I'm ready to enter into that relationship, that friendship with you. God, may they know and experience today firsthand just the newness of what it looks like to walk with you, Jesus. Lord, for many else, others of us, maybe still contemplating that, thinking about it, or just wanting to deepen our friendship with you, Jesus, today, may we trust that you have our best in store for us, that you can not only heal those wounds that we have in the past, but God, you're going to bring great friends in people's lives. I don't know if we need to lift our hands because we all probably would, but Lord, there's many people here today that need a good friend. And Lord, instead of them going here today and trying to do it themselves, Lord, may we learn that we must choose this, select it, we must pursue and risk and step out. And more than anything, God, we have to know that it's sacrificial. Lord, that we don't enter into a relationship or friendship about what we can get out of it, but Lord, would you put people in our lives that we can invest into? And Lord, from there, Lord, may great relationships grow and blossom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Well, I hope that you're encouraged by this today. Man, God's got great friends for you. I believe that. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day and grab some coffee with a friend before you go today, all right? There are people up front that would love to pray with you, and we'll see you next Sunday. Make sure you start looking at our mini churches and things that are coming up, all right?